All right, let's pray for a moment before we receive the word, before we participate in the word together. Come on, just open your heart, your mind. Yield your soul to the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are God with us. The Spirit is the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Come and reign in our hearts, our mind, our intellect, our spirit, our body. Manifest your kingdom today, that we would know you experientially. Holy Ghost, expand our minds, our understanding to perceive your word, to perceive your heart. Oh God, that we'd find our greatest joy in you today. Open our hearts today, right upon our hearts. Come on, pray for yourself for a moment. Oh, say, oh God, write on my heart. Speak to me. Break through every barrier. You said with the entrance of your word, there is light. Making wise the simple. Give us understanding. We love you and bless you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're excited to be with you this morning. I'm going to talk about the joy of his salvation. Woo! Come on, the joy of his salvation. God is good. And we will finish today with communion, with coming to the table of the Lord. Amen. You know, we have been brought into a new order in Christ, a new dispensation, a new era. Things in Christ are completely different. The coming of the righteousness of faith, the order of faith, and the righteousness that comes by faith, the righteousness of faith, is very significant to know and understand. In fact, it is the reality of the gospel, and when we fail to see it, to know it as it really is, we miss the blessing and the glory of the new covenant. And we fail to then experience that great joy of his salvation, because the experience of salvation right now in your life is determined by your faith, by what you and I believe, right? What we believe to be true really matters to what you experience in life. That's why one lie can shipwreck your life if you believe it and let it land on you and lead you outside of the goodness that God has provided for us in Christ. Come on, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's good news. Really good news. And a little bit of leaven can ruin the whole lump. It can taint and distort the entire lens by which we see life, by which we see God or people or understand ourselves. And so what we believe really matters. And we got to realize that in Christ, it really is a new day. And if we have been brought into abundant life, eternal life that is now. Can you say eternal life is right now? Now, I want you to say it again and think about your words. And let's believe it, man. Eternal life is right now. It is now, and then the fullness will come when Jesus returns to destroy godlessness and unrighteousness and create an entirely new order. What he has started at the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the ascending of his spirit, he will ultimately complete one day when he comes for ultimate salvation. We experience salvation right now, and salvation is coming. We agree? We understand that the kingdom of God is right now and yet is not yet. We live within a tension. But man, we can experience eternal life right now. Jesus says, I came to give you abundant life, super amazing, abundant life. That looks like something that even in suffering, hardship, trial, there is still a glory, a joy, a freedom, a peace, a virtue, a reality of being children of God that are experiencing what Jesus says, abundant life. The life that is the light of all men. Come on, in him is life. In him is life. And that life, that experience of abundant eternal life, is the light of all men and is the desire for all of us. It's the desire of creation. It's the longing of every heart, eternal life. It smells like freedom. It smells like joy. It smells like peace. Righteousness, wholeness, healing, shalom, body, soul, and spirit. This is God's heart for us, amen? Our experience in God in this life is different than what it was or what it ought to be under the old order of the old covenant. You know, and under the old covenant, one learned of God in different ways. What they had in that former way of relating to God under an old system before Christ came kept the people in one way, really, even with God dwelling in their midst externally, the very glory of God manifested in their midst, and then also abiding in a tent, traveling with the people of God or in a temple, the people were still on the outside. God was still out here in this way. There were still regulations, select individuals that could approach God and be in his presence. There was a detailed sacrificial system that mitigated forgiveness, right standing with God, and determined their blessedness or whether they operated under a curse. It's what distinguished the people of God from the rest of the nations of the earth was their wisdom, their laws, their ways that was revealed through the law. They learned precept upon precept. People couldn't understand God. They needed different mediators, different interpreters of who God was and what he was like. The issue of sin could never be dealt with. The corrupting factor that kept the people of God wandering in cycles never could be dealt with under this old system. That old system, that old covenant was truly inferior. And it changed how the people of God in their ceremonies and approaches to serve God with zeal, with passion, in their worship, in their giving, in their community life, in their family life, in their personal life, their experience under that system, man, required a lot. But it kept them from a greater glory of what we now have in Christ. See, when Christ came, died, buried, raised, ascended, sent his spirit. The new covenant is amazing, guys. It's better than we know. Christ has literally married his spirit with our spirit. God has come to take up his home in the midst of his people. We are the temple. You are the temple, and we are the temple where God dwells by his spirit. Now, that can be a cool idea, or that could be the fascination of your soul that just unlocks a little bit of ecstasy and joy and like awe factor. Like, God, you live in me. You're not a God who's far away. He's a God who's near at hand. He's closer than even the word on my tongue. His spirit has been married with my spirit. If you have hoped in Christ in this room, his spirit lives in you. If you have been born again, regenerated, made alive in the spirit because you've trusted in Christ, God lives in you. He's not just on the outside. Yes, God inhabits eternity. He upholds the power of all things. He's far above and beyond us, but yet he is so intimate, so near, so close. He lives here. He is Emmanuel. Man, that's really, really good news. And because of that union, we get to know God personally, intimately. We get access to the spirit of revelation that might have been only for a select few under an old order. But now, as the children of God, if you've come close and have become a disciple to follow Jesus, he says, man, you're not a slave who doesn't know what their master's doing. I've called you friends. And if you're a friend, everything my Father's made known to me, I tell you. In the new covenant, you have access to the thoughts, the heart, the mind of God. And not to where it's like the old covenant, where it's like truth is bouncing off your head, or where even the disciples still operating under an old covenant, walking with Jesus in person, still didn't get what he was saying because he had not sent his spirit yet. Come on, when the disciples were with Jesus next to each other, they still didn't get what he was doing half the time. Jesus came and dysregulated their reality and understanding of what it meant to approach God. He had to disrupt their religious thinking altogether. How many need to be disrupted a little bit? Because we get stagnant, and then our hearts feel distant and crusty, and we're not vibrating with eternal life. It's because something has got into our vision or belief system or the rhythm of our life that has kept us away from being anchored in the truth of the grace of God, the glory of his salvation, and the joy of his salvation. We now have access to the thoughts of God, the heart of God, to commune with him, to fellowship him. We've been grafted into the very Godhead. What? This has to grip us. Don't get lost in the words of what I'm saying. This must grip our hearts, that we have something better than we know, and we have to come out of the bewitchment of operating before God as if though we're still in the old. There's often a lot of mixture in our understanding, and it robs our relationship and experience with God. Are you with me? Our participation is different. Our knowledge of God can be multiplied supernaturally to know God experientially, for real. To know things that human intellect itself cannot get by studying a book, by listening to podcasts or sermons, those are all useful. That's a certain type of knowledge that may lead you precept upon precept. But reading about things is different than the spirit of truth inside of you, leading you into truth experientially, causing you to know God beyond intellect or rationality. It's through intimate union with a living God. And when we start functioning out of this place of intimacy, knowing the covenant, the new thing we've been given in Christ, oh, it does change how you live your life, what you experience, how you navigate hardship, how you can enter into rest, even if everything around you is perishing. You can have peace, contentment, joy, because no matter what you have or don't have, what you do have is him. Our ever-present help, the one who is with us, the one who will never leave us or forsake us. That's really good, where he becomes our portion and our prize. In Christ, heaven and earth has been reconciled. An entire new realm has been opened to you and me. When we don't really believe that, or that just seems like, well, what does that mean to my life? How is this practical? Dude, you're talking over my head. That in itself is a little bit of an indictment to the church. You should understand what I'm saying. But nonetheless, there is more for us to enter into by believing the gospel, understanding what Christ has given us. We need to be awakened, amen. We need to be awakened today and in this season, God, not only in this room, but across the earth for your church. Awaken the people of God to the glory of the gospel. May it reorient our existence and being, that we would rejoice in you again in the joy of your salvation, that when nations shake, we would be unshakable, singing with gladness because the Lord is good. Hallelujah. You know, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, I mean, King David understood a little bit of this. Operating under the old system, he prophetically knew by the Spirit of God, he tasted of something of the new covenant and the reality of what it is to live based on the goodness and mercy of God. The joy and blessedness of the one whose sins are forgiven. Listen to this. David understood what it meant to live as one who doesn't have his sins counted against him. How many of us in here actually live our life confidently in our relationships and before God, free from the guilt and the shame and the weight of things that accuse your mind, of things that you've done wrong or your failures or your weaknesses? Are we more conscious of what we are not? Or are we more conscious of who our God is and what he says about us? If we are more conscious of our failures, our sins, our struggles, carrying the weight of guilt, what I'm telling you today is that you're not thinking according to the gospel. You're thinking to an old order and system. You're still trying to live in the new covenant with an old operating system. You have not transitioned into the kingdom wineskin of what Christ has given us in his son. It's an entirely new order, and many believers have not transitioned in their thinking or belief system for real. We are so religious in our ways, we don't even realize it. And that's why we fail to experience the same type of breakthrough, growth, overcoming eternal life that's now. This is real. I've seen in my own life, in my own journey in God, I've seen where I have tripped up and stumbled or been in cycles. It has been because there's something of the truth that I have not beheld that's already mine right now in Jesus. And the more I begin to come clear on the gospel and what that really means for me, the more free I am, the more confident I am, unashamed. Doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean you don't grow. Doesn't mean you don't learn. But it's from a totally different basis of freedom and liberty and hope. Because there's no condemnation in Christ. And the worshiper is meant to live free of condemnation, that we can have confidence before God and live in the light in community. Anyway, let's keep going. In Psalm 32, it says, blessed is the ones whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There is something very powerful about confession. Because if your mind plagues you, if you feel guilty, the scriptures give us a great solution in the new covenant. What is it? You could shout it out. Come on, say it confidently. Yes! It says, listen, if you say you're without sin, you're calling God a liar, right? But then he says, man, but if you sin, we have Jesus Christ, the advocate, the righteous one. It says, if you confess your sins to him, he is righteous and just to forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then, of course, it goes on later to say, listen, if you've been born of God and his seed is in you, you cannot continue to sin. How can you? There's no sin or darkness in him. And if you're a child of God, you cannot continue to sin either. John is pointing to a revelation and a reality in Christ that we have to get a hold of. Because when you look at the life of much of the believers in the West, in this place, you're like, oh, if there's consistent transgression and rebellion and sin and operating under fear and sexual immorality and compromise and toleration anyway, that's saying, there is real things that you have not seen about God, and you're still dwelling in areas of darkness, right? Because how can we continue in sin if God's seed is in you? It says you can't. That means, whoa, there's a reality of the gospel we need to get a hold of that leads to victory, that leads to living in righteousness that comes through the righteousness of faith, not for the striving of man. This is something the grace of God does in you by his son. And this is part of the mystery of the faith, of who Christ is, what he's accomplished, who he is for us. But listen, this new covenant thing is amazing. It goes on in Psalm 103. We know that one, right? But he does not treat us as our sins deserve, it says. He forgives our iniquity and has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Come on, don't forget his benefits. He heals all of our diseases too. He bore your iniquity. He bore your sin. He bore your sickness and diseases on his own body and punished it that you could be free, be healed. Because in Christ, we have been brought to fullness. We have to believe these things, think these things, confess these things, that we could walk in these things. Because when you do, you start governing in life, reigning in life through Christ, because you realize I'm not under this old order that I've got to live under certain things I had to tolerate and bear. Now there's certain things that, yes, I may suffer long and groan, but there's certain things I can rise up and legislate and reign in life and manifest salvation, healing, deliverance, freedom. We tolerate so much that we ought not tolerate. And we tolerate it because we don't fully believe the goodness of God given to us in the gospel. We think, I tolerate it because you know what, I deserve it and I did this and this and this, this. And we live in that realm that keeps us beat up and oppressed rather than, wait a minute. Christ did something for me that I need to lay claim of. I need to stop trying to strive and work to earn something in God and simply receive the free gift of God and then begin to walk in the authority that he gave me. I mean, it goes from little things. Like the other day, I was driving, and this annoying little sty appeared in my eye. Right up here, it was annoying. It was like hurting, starting to scratch my eye. Very awkward, very weird. I was like, what's going on? I kept trying to rinse it out. Just thought it would flush away. And I was like, man, as I'm driving, I'm like, I'm not going to tolerate this thing. This is annoying, and I ain't got time for this. I got stuff going on, stuff about to do. This is not going to stay on my body. It cannot stay on my body. I put my finger on my eye, said, in Jesus' name, you must leave now. You must get off my eye and be gone and disintegrate and go in Jesus' name. Well, let me tell you something. About 2 hours later, it was gone. Just a little thing. But the point is, there's certain things that I could have just tolerated and tried to do the natural medication or all those things. But no. Jehovah Rapha is my God, the Lord who heals. Amen? The Lord who heals. Little things. I couldn't do that under an old order. I did that because what Christ did for me at the cross. The glorious thing is that he did not count our sins against us, and he reconciled us to God. Think about how amazing that is. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19, you know, again, we're talking about the glory of what Christ did in the new covenant. It goes on to say this. In light of what he did by forgiving us of sin, not counting our sins against us, but actually reconciled us to God. Guys, man, if we could get a hold of what the reconciliation of Christ is, what that means for us, friends, it would just change our inner composition, our sense of joy and passion and enthusiasm to praise. Abandon and gratefulness, man. Woo! He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly viewpoint. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do so any longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation, or the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Is that amazing? I'm just telling you, we often think that God is still counting our sins against us. Think about your own life, your own heart. You gotta be very real. Do you often think that God is counting your sins against you? I mean, I would hope that is not the case, but in the emotional seat of belief of the heart, many do. They believe they're not qualified to receive certain things. They're not qualified for God to answer their prayers. They're not qualified to lay claim to certain things in the kingdom because somehow they have not arrived to some standard or place of holiness yet. But that way of thinking is inferior. It is an old system. It is not according to faith. It's not according to sonship. This is really important to know. You know, we underappreciate what God has done for us. We really do. We just sometimes are so trite. Yeah, Jesus forgives me of my sins. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But we truly underappreciate it, or we get disconnected from its truth, and we fail to deeply abide, deeply meditate on the Word and His ways. You know, the scriptures say, let His words dwell among you richly. Stir yourself up, strengthen yourself, keep yourself in the love of God. The scriptures over and over again say, listen, abide in me, remain in me, keep yourself in the love of God. This is how you won't fall away to old ways, old things. You know, everything, I want to talk a little bit about the old, though, because everything in the old covenant, everything in the law points to Christ. That's pretty cool. When you start reading the Old Testament scriptures, when you start reading things like Leviticus and the sacrificial system, some people are like, gosh, what the heck is this? I don't know what I'm reading. This is weird. This is dark. Well, yeah, it was kind of weird. But listen, the revelation of Christ is magnified here. And we need to learn to see Jesus because it will make us appreciate the glory of the new covenant more and what Christ did, what Christ fulfilled. Everything points to Christ in the law, and the law itself was fulfilled in Him so that we could learn to walk in the new covenant based on better promises with a better ministry that excels in glory. This is what the scriptures teach us. Man, we look at the old covenant and the things that happened under that old covenant. They were pretty amazing, right? Think about it. We've talked about Elijah. We've talked about Noah. The fire of the glory. Moses spoke to God face to face. Sea split, manna every day, clothes not wearing out, people raised from the dead. There was a glory. There was an experience and revelation of who God was manifested under this old order. And Moses, it says that when he came down from the mountain, he had to literally put a veil over his face, right? His face was shining because he was looking at the glory of God. His face actually was shining. And because it freaked the people out, he had to put a veil over his face. And here's the deal. Many people still get freaked out by certain things they don't understand or supernatural realities, and so they somehow veil it in different ways. But it says that Moses veiled it. And it says in the same way, when people operate in this old system, they are veiled to the truth. But when anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And they're able to see and experience God and Christ in a better way. And the scriptures say that, man, if this old covenant that had glory was actually a ministry of condemnation and spiritual blindness that condemned you, how much more glorious is the glory of this new covenant that ever increases in glory, that doesn't end, and that leads to righteousness and life? This thing is so much better than the old. So much better, we need to know it. And He's given us the ministry of the Spirit to testify. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's why we need to have fellowship with the Spirit of God. And know that you can. You know, the law was only a shadow of the good things to come, not the realities of themselves. That's what the scriptures teach. Hebrews 10:1 says the law was just a shadow of the good things to come. They were pointing, but they weren't the substance themselves. I think I just want to illustrate that key point, that the old was shadowing something greater. Moses, when he built the tabernacle, you guys remember what it said? He was carefully instructed with details to build exactly according to pattern. Listen, God gave this man measurements, exact specifications on how to construct clothing and curtains and candlesticks and tables and structures. He was so gloriously specific. Why? Why is that important? Why does that matter? That should stir us. That should cause us to become curious and investigate. But those things, nonetheless, were pointing to something greater. Are you with me? Pointing to something more beautiful in Christ. And it says this, that he was carefully instructed to build according to a heavenly pattern. Moses was given detailed instructions to build on earth what he saw in heaven. That should make us say, whoa, there is a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly thing that is far greater, more eternal, more glorious, that now in Christ we have access to. This is pretty wild, guys. You know, the scriptures say that Jesus did not, like a high priest, because Jesus was a priest, he did not simply pass through an earthly tabernacle, but heaven itself, to cleanse it, that we could be in God's presence forever, perfect, amen? And so that the worshiper could be free of guilt, free of shame, and that we could serve the living God in the newness of his spirit. That's good news. Jesus has a priesthood forever because he lives forever and he's able to save completely those who come to him because he always lives to make intercession for us. Scriptures say that he was sacrificed for the sins of all one time forever. You know, in the New Testament, it says that we have not come to a mountain burning with fire. This old order over here, God manifested in this particular way in glory. People couldn't even touch it. If animals even touched it, the animals got killed. People couldn't even come near it. People were terrified in the way God manifested there. The people could not approach. Only but Moses and maybe Aaron. But the scriptures of the new covenant says, you have not come to this type of mountain. You've come to Mount Zion, to a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to innumerable angels in joyful assembly. You've come to the mediator of a new covenant. You've come to Jesus. You've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. You've come to God, the judge of all. You've come to the sprinkling so that you and I could come with boldness, assurance. Like the way to this heavenly reality has been opened for you and me. And I'm telling you, friends, we must learn to lay claim to this truth. You know, we had a prayer furnace here a few weeks ago. And we were talking about some of these realities. And it was in this setting, I mean, we had an amazing time in God's presence. And I believe the nature of what happened in our prayer gathering was hinged to responding based out of the truth. And one of the sisters here, for the first time ever, got awakened and had a vision of whether it was Jesus or an angel. She's not sure yet. But she got awakened and shook because she got open to the realm that she has access to right now. That's pretty awesome. There's things for us to participate in that we need to know that's based off understanding of what we have in Christ. The sin has been removed. We can approach God with confidence now. In Hebrews 8, I'll read 6 through 13. But I love this. God made a new covenant with his people. I want us to understand this, especially as we come to the table of the Lord today. Because whatever we need to do with faith, with conviction, with understanding that it has meaning to us. You know, all of the book of Hebrews, this is pretty awesome. The writer of Hebrews is addressing a people that are being tempted to go back to this old order and old system. I want you to understand that in this time, the temple was still existing. They were still doing sacrifices to animals for the forgiveness of sins. This was still happening when these believers existed. And they were being tempted and persecuted to go back to this old. Because to serve Jesus means you don't participate in this system anymore. To participate in this way of thinking you need to do something else for the forgiveness of sins is a rejection of the gospel itself. Just like Paul said to the Galatians, man, if you want to be justified by being circumcised or by clinging to new moon Sabbaths and special festivals, according to the law. He goes, the cross means nothing to you. You've fallen from Christ and grace. You're operating under a curse, and yet you're still doing all the religious stuff. You might even still be moving in the gifts of the Spirit, but you're still predominantly operating under an old order. Just because God's using you and gifts are happening doesn't mean that you're still not functioning with mixture. And it will diminish the experience you can have in God. You hear what I'm saying? This is very real. So in this context, the book of Hebrews is glorifying these are Jewish-minded believers, so they understand everything he's talking about through the law. He's going in detail to exalt the priestly ministry of Jesus and how he's fulfilled all these things, and that it was a better covenant based on better promises and what we have and how we're to hold fast and not compromise and clinging to the truth of the gospel regardless of whether we're persecuted, scoffed at, robbed from, because this is what was happening. But he was making the point that Jesus' blood was enough to take away your sins. This is really important. That Jesus' sacrifice was enough to remove sin, so that sin wouldn't be the problem anymore. If you've been born again, you have a new nature. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. It's not your master. Hallelujah. Jesus' blood did what the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish. This is really important to know. In today's world, we try other things like self-help, self-medication. We try all of these things to cope for things that the gospel has handled. And listen, I'm a holistic guy. I understand the great need for God uses all things. I'm not diminishing that, but I am saying this, that we often settle for these other modalities in life because we fail to receive and accept and believe and walk in the revelation of the gospel. And the more we would believe the truth, the more you'd see his power in operation in your emotions, in your nervous system, in your physical body, because the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and gives life to your mortal flesh. Yeah, you can clap for that. My God. The more we believe that, the more we experience that. We don't believe that, we don't get that. God can act sovereignly because he's kind and he's good, but man, he works in participation with our faith. What you say to be true, what you agree with. So Hebrews is talking about this, and in chapter 8, again, he's highlighting the glory of the new covenant, what God had always foretold through the prophets, saying, this is coming, we're operating here now, you need to live in alignment with this old order and this system for now, but man, there's something more glorious coming, because the truth is, humanity cannot live free from the dominion of sin. We've made a temporary system so that a holy God can dwell with an unclean, rebellious people. But God wants to remove sin altogether that we can live in beautiful union now and forever without the corrupting factor of sin in all the ways that it expresses itself. This is really good news because we often still think that we have to be slaves to sin. And the truth is, God will not allow anything for you and I to overcome us that he's not provided a way out for. He wants us to rule over sin. All the apostles taught us, I'm telling you this so that you don't sin. I'm telling you this that you could overcome, that you could live in the light, that you could walk in the truth, that you would not be deceived, that you would not be led astray, that you would not go back to old weak things. This is not who you are anymore. You are not a slave to sin. You've been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places, free from the dominion of sin, that you could live in righteousness through the life of Christ himself. In fact, it's Christ himself in you, living through you. Hey. So in Hebrews 8, after it's explaining, man, I'd love to just sit here and read the whole book of Hebrews with you. You know, it'd be amazing. I'll read verses 6 through 13. I want you to get the word. Let this get in you. It says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs. He's talking about to the other priests and high priests. as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another one. But God found fault with the people. Because remember, the law was righteous and perfect and true. The issue is with the weakness of human flesh. And so God had to deal with human flesh. Right? God had to deal with the issue of sin itself and the nature of man that was enslaved to sin. This is what God was after. But this is what God said. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Because like I said, the temple system, that outdated order of worship, of fellowship with God, still existed. That temple system was still operating with these believers. The old and the new was coexisting. The old and new coexisted. And like I said earlier, me and you, if we're not careful, can operate in this way as well and fail to walk in the joy of his salvation and operate with both coexisting in our head, in our heart, in our life, claiming the grace of God and yet still functioning conscious of sin, still plagued by guilt, still defined by weakness when Jesus has something better for us. Do you guys know the story about the scapegoat? The scapegoat. Oh, so everyone knows about the scapegoat. Do you know about the scapegoat? Word. Yeah, in today's culture, people think, I'm the scapegoat for people's stuff. But I love this. You know, I was meditating in Leviticus the last couple weeks, and just recently this struck me about the scapegoat. You know, this scapegoat, two goats were brought. One had to be sacrificed for sin before the Lord, and one was sent off into the wilderness. This only happened one time a year on the Day of Atonement. There's so much detail and symbolism that has significance to what Christ did and how he did it and how he fulfilled those things. But on this Day of Atonement, it was a day of holy rest as well as mourning for sin. But this scapegoat, literally, after they sacrificed one goat, the priest would literally come and lay both hands on the head of this scapegoat and confess all the sins of the people over this scapegoat. Like there was, they believed there was almost like a supernatural impartation that this goat would bear the wickedness and rebellion and sin of all the people. And the priest didn't have a script of what they were confessing. They were so intimately acquainted with the condition of the community that they went on and for whatever length of time was just confessing sin over the head of this goat. And this goat was assimilating the weight and burden of sin. Pretty intense. And then they would send it to the wilderness of Azel, which actually it just means the wilderness of separation or the wilderness of entire removal. Or it means the goat of departure. I love this. The picture of the scapegoat that Christ revealed, that it was the sending away of their sins by free and full remission. Right? A sacrifice was made for one, and the other was sent away where God removed the sin of the people freely and fully. And as it says in the scriptures, he shall bear our iniquities. Like the scapegoat, he bore our iniquities. And it's amazing that it was just sent out in the wilderness where they would look and he could not be found, again, as a symbol that for you and I, Christ has so removed our sin that it should not even be able to be found or called to mind. As far as the east is from the west. You know, there was this Jewish custom in that time where they would tie one of these on the horn of the goat, and then they would tie one of these on the gate of the city. When they would do this, they would tie a scarlet piece of cloth when they sent out this goat. And the saying is that when the scarlet wool actually turned white, they would know that it was accomplished and it was fully forgiven. And there was a supernatural sign every year where the scarlet literally turned white. Did you guys know that? It's a pretty cool fact. This is what the Jews did back then. Again, God would manifest under this old order a further sign that truly I have forgiven and removed your sin, removed your iniquity. But in this time, during the 40 years, so Christ came, right, preaching, hey, this order, I'm going to tear it down. And he even prophesied, hey, Jerusalem, you missed your hour of visitation. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. He wept over the city. They didn't recognize the hour of visitation of Christ coming, their actual Passover lamb. During that 40 years after Christ died, leading up into 70 AD, where Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, the red cloak never turned white. Again, another supernatural sign as an indictment upon the people that failed to recognize the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. They still trusted in an old order. They still were trusting in the sacrifices of bulls and goats for their forgiveness of sins and failed to recognize the one that it was manifested in that appointed time to take away their sins. Pretty intense, right? But the truth is, he himself bore our sins on his own body, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, the scriptures say. The scriptures say that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's amazing. And the scriptures exhort us at the end of the book of Hebrews. It says, let us therefore go outside the gate where Christ was. He was crucified outside the gate, sent outside the city in shame like the scapegoat. And let us radically hold fast to the scandalous gospel, the wisdom and glory of the cross. Amen. We're called to give the sacrifices now of thanksgiving, of praise, the fruit of our lips. Amen. A people that truly are joying in, rejoicing in Christ himself, what he's accomplished, and be overflowing with praise. Man, praise and thanksgiving does not overflow from your heart unless our heart is alive with the revelation of what Christ did. Otherwise, praise and thanksgiving often becomes a work and an effort for you. And it ought not be. Praise and thanksgiving should abound from our heart. The only way that is possible is that if you are drinking of God's love and goodness and mercy for you, and the meditation of the goodness of God at the cross is flowing in your heart. Man, we are to rejoice in his salvation, that he has saved us from the dominion of sin. He has saved us from eternal punishment and his wrath. Wow! Jesus suffered God's wrath for us. His justice was satisfied in Christ. Come on, just thank God where you are for a moment, right? For that. That doesn't register for us. Come on, just thank God for a moment, right where you are. That Jesus, thank him for satisfying God's wrath for you. For me, for us. God, thank you. The glory of Jesus in the gospel is not only did he forgive and remove sin, not only did he satisfy wrath and take punishment for us. Man, because forgiveness, yeah, is to ascertain a future of heaven. But man, as I said, eternal life is now. Now. Eternal life is to know God and the one in whom he sent. It is our intimacy with him that is possible. Eternal life is now. Not only have we just been forgiven of what's wrong, we've been reconciled and made sons and blessed as heirs, recipients of God's grace. And then called to partner with him in the earth to do kingdom work, to set captives free. This is amazing. Christ is all. Christ is to be our boast, our rejoicing, where we see that he truly has accomplished all. We're not living by an old order, an old way. We're living by the joy of what Christ did. As the scriptures say, all is of him, all is through him, all is for him. Christ was the wisdom and power of God. In 1 Corinthians, it says that God, in his wisdom, put us in Christ. And Christ is unto us now wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that he who would boast will boast in God. God, become our boast. Amen. The gospel must become central to our lives. Truly. It must become central in our relationships. It must become central in our community life. Amen. And as the scriptures say, let us keep the feast of the sacrificial lamb and continually feast on his faithfulness together. In the same way we saw in the early church in the book of Acts, they devoted themselves to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching. Let us, in the same way, continually press in together. You know, I'm going to close with this scripture here out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and then we're going to come to the table. You know, the thank offering in the sacrificial system, it was something that was to be voluntarily given from the heart to God. And part of the joy of that offering, you know, the priests were the only ones that could partake of most of the sacrifices that were given to God. The priests got to eat of the special portion. There was only one where the people got to also feast on their offering, and that was the thanksgiving offering, the peace offering. And they only had 3 days to eat it. If they ate after 3 days, it was desecrated and sins were not forgiven. It was not accepted. Interesting that it was only 3 days, right? They only had a certain amount of time to partake of the peace offering, the thanksgiving offering that was given to God as part of their worship. It was a time of celebration and a time of proclamation that we have peace with God, that we have forgiveness with God. It's another picture of what we get to do at the communion table, that we get to partake of the Lamb of God, that through whom we have peace with God. Hebrews 10 says this. In light of many of these many things that we've shared, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence now to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Man, we have access to God, and we can come with a clear conscience And our conscience is clear when we have fully relied upon the blood that was shed, upon the body that bore our sin and was punished. There was a veil between the most holy place where the glory of God dwelt that only one man, one time a year, could access. Christ, the high priest, his body was broken so that that veil could be opened. That now all of us, in and through Christ, could come right into the very glory of God. Because of what he did. And this is 24/7, 365, forever. And this is part of the divine birthright of the children of God that I'm telling you that so often we fail to really appreciate and access. But if we can move beyond just the words to revel in the word of God, to take him at his word and rely upon the broken body and the shed blood, that it was enough to utterly take away sin, to reconcile you to God, that you could worship him with confidence and boldness, and that you could interact with him. I'm telling you, as we do this in the Spirit, it will open what you're even able to receive from God. As my sister at that prayer furnace did, she was able to even be opened to a realm to see the angels or to encounter the Lord. Because she agreed with the word. Dave, Brenda, can you guys come help with communion? I want us to come and partake of the broken body, the shed blood, to feast, keep the feast of the Lord, and rejoice in his salvation. He has saved us, he is saving us, and will save us. This is amazing. He wants to cleanse you. In Christ, he has cleansed you. But if you're carrying a guilty conscience of things that accuse your mind today, God wants to cleanse your conscience that you could be free. Some of you are carrying sickness in your body and pains in your body that are hinged to your guilt and your shame and your fears. If you release those to God, you will receive even healing as you partake in faith. Because when you receive the full gift of God in Christ, man, life, eternal life, courses through your veins. This is real. It's amazing. On the Passover, Jesus, the Passover lamb, on the night of the Passover, prophetically, in a divine moment, he's sitting with his disciples and he says, takes the bread and says, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And after the meal, he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood of a new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink." We must receive it fully and not be like the Hebrews of old that still wanted to find other ways to deal with their guilt or their shame or the issues of their soul, to be right with God, to be consecrated to the Lord. No, we must forsake this order and fully depend upon the broken body, upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us rejoice and keep the feast today. So when you're ready, I want you to come. Come around, come through the center and partake of the bread and the cup
And then if you want, even you can make it personal, but then I want you to just pray with somebody. Get in small groups and pray and bless each other. Can we do that? Let's close together and come. Father, we thank you for your incredible love. And I pray that as a community, we also would not know each other according to the old man or according to the flesh, according to sin, but according to the new creation. Teach us to see each other according to redemption. That we also would forgive in the way you have forgiven us. And if there's someone you need to forgive in this place, please forgive them before you partake. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Come. Let's come right down the middle, guys. We rejoice in the Lamb of God today who takes away our sins.